passage, verses 42 to 47. So if you're able, please stand with me as we read God's word together. Acts 2, 42 to 47. This is the word of the Lord. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated, and let's pray for the Lord's help as we come to his word this morning. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we know it's a supernatural thing that happens when we come together to worship you, and we have your word before us, that it is only by your Holy Spirit that we can truly have ears that are open and hearts to understand and believe all that we hear from you. And so, Lord, we pray that you would be gracious to us this morning for all of us who've come into this place, that you have us here for a reason. And so, Lord, we pray that you would accomplish your good and perfect purpose in us even this morning. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, in our adult Sunday school class that we have had these past several months, we have been focusing on the family, the biblical definition of the family that God gives us in the Scripture. And we just concluded our study of the biblical family this morning in that class. And so I thought it would be good for us to spend a little bit of time this morning in God's Word, being reminded of how the Scripture also speaks about the church, indeed, as the family and household of God, as we confessed it earlier from the Westminster Confession of Faith. And so we wanted to go somewhere in the Scripture that gives us a picture of what the church looks like. Many years ago, a well-known professor from Westminster Seminary in Philadelphia, R.B. Kuyper, wrote a quite famous book on the church, and he called it The Glorious Body of Christ. But he started that book with kind of a strange question, and the question he started that book with was, has the glory departed? That is the church still the glorious church? He wrote this: the Word of God tells us that Christ's church is glorious. Not only does history ascribe to it a past that is in many respects glorious, and does prophecy predict for it a glorious future, it is, he wrote, essentially glorious. The Christian church is glorious in its very nature. Then he said this: today, the glory of the church is thickly veiled. It is no exaggeration to assert that in the main, it presents a picture of advanced decadence and extreme feebleness. The fact remains that the Christian church of our day finds itself in a sorry plight. And he wrote this about 60, 70 years ago. It seems, he writes, despicable, rather than glorious. However, he writes, that fact renders insistence on its essential glory all the more necessary. So when the church, he says, looks despicable at times when we look out around us, that doesn't detract from the fact that it is still essentially, as the Bible defines it, glorious. Now, where can we go in the Bible to find out what this essential church should look like? Well, we're going to go back to when the Holy Spirit was first poured out on the church on the day of Pentecost. And that is what takes us to Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. We're going to ask, what can we learn from Acts 2 regarding the glorious church? Now, we must remember, of course, that as we go to Acts 2, we are not going to a perfect church because only a few chapters later in Acts chapter 5, a husband and wife are going to lie to the Holy Spirit in this church, and they're going to die. And so it's not a perfect church we go to in the book of Acts. And we're not called, of course, to imitate them in all their details, their problems, and their culture, etc. Just think of the church in Corinth with rivalries and sexual immorality and theological problems galore. So that's not the idea, that they were a perfect church. But yet here, in the last verses of the chapter of Acts, we do find the immediate results, it would seem, of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the people of God. And what we're going to see is that these folks upon whom the Holy Spirit had come were devoted. This is the word that comes through in Acts 2, verse 42. They were devoted. God's church was a devoted church. Devoted in many ways. The word devoted means continually faithful or remaining constant or persevering in. And this is what we want to look at this morning, God's devoted church. First thing we find about this devoted church is that God's devoted church is devoted to doctrine. They are devoted to the apostles' teaching. This is what we read in verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. But first of all, to the apostles' teaching. Now, first of all, we want to remind ourselves, who are the they in verse 42? Who are these devoted people? If you look back at verse 41, we learn a little bit about them. Verse 41 says, so those who received his word... Now, the his there, referring to the Apostle Peter, those who received his word were baptized, added that day to the church 3,000 souls. So we got to go back a little further. There are people who've received his word. What was the word? Let me go back to verse 36. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, said to Peter and the rest of the apostles' brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So that was the word. Jesus, who was crucified, God has made him both Lord and Christ. You're responsible for his death. You need to repent and be baptized. That was the word they got. The Bible says that's the word they received. And so they repented of their sin. So it's those folks. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. John Stott, a theologian of old, wrote this about this scene. One might say that the Holy Spirit opened a school in Jerusalem that day. The school teachers were the apostles, whom Jesus had appointed and trained, and there were 3,000 pupils in the kindergarten. It was a very remarkable situation. We note that those new Spirit-filled converts were not enjoying a mystical experience which led them to neglect their intellect, despise theology, or stop thinking. On the contrary, they met constantly, we hear, to hear the apostles teach. They were a learning church. They were devoted to learning more about the teaching of the apostles. What did the apostles teach? Remember Acts 20:28, the Apostle Paul says there to the Ephesian elders, I did not fail to proclaim to you the whole counsel, whole wisdom, whole word of God. That's what they taught. Everything that God revealed, they taught it to the people. Think about 2 Timothy 3, of course. All Scripture is God-breathed and profitable That's what they taught, the God-breathed Scripture, the counsel of God. So the apostles' teaching is not the precepts, the stories, the videos of men, but the doctrine of God, the teaching of God, the counsel of God, the Word of God. Now, what was it in its heart? Well, you might think about the Apostle John, for instance, in John 20, verse 30, which says this: "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples," John 20, 30, "which are not written in this book." Just think about that. The Bible says there are, you got the four Gospels already, but John says, don't think this is all that Jesus did. Oh, he did much more. You just got enough for what you need. And John says, which are not written in this book, but these are written. So what you have in these in this gospel I've written, he says, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So the apostles' teaching is the counsel of God. What was the focus of that teaching? That people would have life in the name of Jesus. You remember Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 2. It didn't come with fancy words or Greek and Roman oratory or something like that. I came and preached I didn't want to know anything about among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. 1 Corinthians 15. This is of primary, first importance. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and he was raised from the dead according to the Scriptures. So the apostles' teaching, whole council, what's it focused on? The cross, the resurrection, ascension, exaltation of whom Peter calls in Acts chapter 2, this Jesus, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus, whom you crucified. And so Peter was preaching him, and a new family is being built here called the church, a new household built not on genetics, but by allegiance to Jesus and by devotion to all that the apostles taught. Now, how do you manifest such devotion and such constancy, perseverance in, remaining constant in the apostles' teaching? How is that manifested? Well, one of the things the Bible says is by recognizing its foundational character. So over in Ephesians 2, chapter 20, the Apostle Paul talks about, we read it this morning in worship, the Apostle Paul talks about the church as the household of God. And in Ephesians 2, 20, he says that household of God is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. The very foundation is their teaching. Here in Acts 2, it tells us that those first apostles did many signs and wonders. 2 Corinthians 12:12 tells us that signs and wonders were a mark of an apostle. That is, those who had been with Jesus and who were a witness of his resurrection. And they did those signs and wonders. And as they pass from the scene, we no longer have the apostles working signs and wonders, but what we do have is all that they have left us in the Word of God, the apostolic teaching. And the church is devoted to that teaching, remaining constant in it. It's the foundation, it's the priority in the life of the congregation. Remember, Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, people are going to come along, not going to be so interested in sound teaching. Instead, they want feather dusters on their ears, you know, to tickle their ears. And we're all like that. We're all like that by our sinful nature. But when that happens, don't let that happen. You keep on preaching in season and out of season the Word of God. That is the apostolic teaching. Listen again to R.B. Kuyper. "Let it be said emphatically, the church is where the truth is. Sound doctrine always has been, is today, and ever will be the foremost mark of the true church. But," he says, "who dares to assert that there is today in the churches a rising tide of interest in doctrine? Who really loves to learn? By and large," he says, "people," listen to this, "people do not go to church to learn about God from his infallible word, but rather they go to church to be tranquilized." Our South African pastor here knows that elephants, right, in South Africa, aren't they tranquilized or something like that? You want to take down an elephant, maybe you shoot a tranquilizer gun, and they get hit by a tranquilizer, and what happens? Out they go. This is what R.B. Kuyper's saying years ago. People don't really come to church because they want, I want to learn more about the Lord. No, he says they come so that they can just kind of be tranquilized. Maybe forget about their problems in the world. That the glory of God is both the beginning and the end of common worship, says Kuyper, does not seem to occur to them. And so how do you know if a church is devoted to the apostles' teaching? Well, you recognize the foundation, you defend its priority in the life of the church, and of course you are actually living it out. It's lived out in the lives of God's people. That's how you know if somebody is actually devoted to the apostles' teaching, because James says in James 1:22, of course, do not be a hearer of the word, or the apostles' teaching only, right? But be a doer of the word. So there's a big difference between being a hearer of the apostles' teaching and being a learner of the apostles' teaching. That is being devoted to it. So how would you be able to discern the existence of such devotion to the apostles' teaching in the church? Well, I would suspect that any time then someone in the church is teaching about God, any time there is opportunity to learn more about God, and you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're devoted to hearing it, you want to be there because you're devoted to learning more, unless, of course, you already know enough about God. The Reformers talked about the means of grace. Sacraments nourish our faith. The Word of God, by the Holy Spirit, works faith. And so anytime the Word, oh boy, I need to know more about God. I want to know Him better so that I can love Him more. So you will be attendant anytime the means of grace, preaching the Word, the sacraments, all that. Anytime, oh, you'll do all you can to be there because you're devoted to learning more from the teaching of the apostles. So God's devoted church is devoted to doctrine, devoted to teaching. You know, Jonathan Edwards, in that great work of his, commented on 1 John 4, he's talking about the marks of a true revival and work of the Holy Spirit, simply said this: the Spirit that operates in such a manner as to cause in men a greater regard to the Holy Scriptures and establishes them more in their truth and divinity is certainly the Spirit of God. He goes on to say, there's no way that Satan wants you to be devoted to the teaching of the apostles. There's no way Satan wants you to be devoted to being a learning Christian, to learn more about God. But if you are devoted to the apostles' teaching, and you want to learn more about God, that, says Jonathan Edwards, is a sure sign of the work of the Holy Spirit. So God's devoted church is devoted to doctrine. They're devoted to learning. God's devoted church is also devoted to worship. They stand in awe of God. Notice what this passage tells us. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Drop down to verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people. God's devoted church is devoted to the worship of God because they stand in awe of God. Notice again, verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, But that same verb, they also devoted themselves to the fellowship, that means the koinonia, the common life. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread and the prayers, should be translated into the prayers. And so there's a sense here, later in this passage, it'll talk about sharing bread in homes. And so certainly there's an informal breaking of bread here, eating in each other's homes. But most see here a reference to the celebration of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. You do that together as God's people, and to the prayers, that is the prayers of the church, when the church is gathered in prayer. And these folks, these were a devoted people, you see. They weren't just concerned to fill their minds with learning about God, but maybe because they knew about God by His Spirit, they were also devoted to expressing the praise and worship and awe that was due God. They were devoted to worshiping Him. The word for awe here in verse 43 is actually the word phobos. You have a phobia, a fear of something. Here in the scripture, referring to God, in this case, it's referring to an awe of reverence. So here's a people who are devoted to communion with God, the worship of God, praising God. Verse 47 says, even as the Lord added to their number day by day, they were busy praising the Lord. A healthy fear, awe, and reverence for God is at the heart of the gospel. If you have your Bible, turn there to 1 Peter 1. Just turn over there for a minute. 1 Peter 1. Where does this awe, you know, the early church, this awe comes upon them all? Why would that be? Well, 1 Peter, I think, helps us. 1 Peter 1, 17 goes like this. And if you call on Him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear, same word, throughout the time of your exile, knowing, so why would you conduct your life in awe? Well, this is why, verse 18, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb, without blemish or spot. Do you see that there? Verse 17, conduct yourselves with fear. Verse 18, why? Because you know that you've been redeemed, not with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there is awe, reverence before God. In fact, over in Revelation 14, you may be surprised to hear a summary of the gospel that goes like this. In Revelation 14, 6, where John says, then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel, eternal good news, to proclaim to those who dwell on earth, to every nation, tribe, language, people. This is for everybody. Verse 7, and he said, this angel, this with the eternal gospel, with a loud voice, fear God. Stand in awe of God. And give Him glory, because the hour of His judgment has come. And worship Him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and the springs of water. And so it's no wonder, as the Holy Spirit's poured out in the church, yes, they're devoted to the apostles' teaching, and awe, fear, and reverence of God comes upon them all. This is what the gospel does. We stand in awe of God because of what He has done for us in cleansing us from all our sin in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if that's the case, of course, then any devoted church is going to be a God-centered church focused on His glory, standing in awe of Him, not in awe of men, standing in fear of God, not in fear of men. How do you know? If you stand in awe of God, oh, there's lots of ways the Bible tells us. Mark 7, for instance, tells us that If you are in awe of God and fear of God, what's going to grip you is not, remember there in Mark 7, they're saying to Jesus, why don't you follow these traditions of men? Aren't you concerned about this, to do things as we always have? And Jesus says, well, the problem here is that you are hanging on to the things of men, and you are letting go of the things of God. Why would they do that? Well, because the Bible says the Pharisees would stand on the street corners to offer their prayers to be seen by men. They were more concerned with the fear of men. It affects how we view those outside of Christ. If one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit upon the church is not only devotion to teaching, but standing in awe of God, praising God, worshiping God, we know that when we look at anyone who is not a believer in Jesus, we know that that person is a potential worshiper of God. That is why we want to speak to them, because we know that all men and women, all nations, all languages, all peoples have been created for God, by God, and for His glory. And here's a person that's not worshiping Him that should be. So Psalm 67 says, oh Lord, bless us, bless your people, so that the nations would be glad and sing for joy. The idea is, when we stand in awe of God, we look at the unbelieving world and say, well, here are folks who need to know about Jesus so they can join us in doing what they and we were created to do in the beginning, which is worship and praise God. There's that passage in 1 Corinthians 14. Remember this passage where the Apostle Paul is talking about, you know, what, you know, things not to do in worship, things to do in worship. But then he says, you know, if all of you are prophesying and an unbeliever comes in when you're prophesying, in this case, when people are speaking the word of God faithfully, do you remember what he says? 1 Corinthians 14, 24, it goes like this. But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or outsider enters... So if the word of God's being proclaimed, unbeliever comes in, he's convicted by all, he's called to account by all, the secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so, falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. There's a picture of a believing community in awe of God, praising God, worshiping God, speaking forth the word of God, so that if a non-believer comes in, their testimony is, oh boy, these are strange people. These are weirdos. No, the Bible says the idea there is that an unbeliever would come in, and there's something about people who are worshiping God and in awe of God and praising God that even an unbeliever would say, something, God must be among you. Because the awe of Him is thick in that fellowship. Spirit's presence means awe, it means joy, not one or the other. Not one or the other in this passage. Did you notice that? Awe over them all, but they're also praising God. You see, fear, reverence, and also joyful worship. Listen to Stott one more time. When I attend some church services, I almost think I have come to a funeral by mistake. Everybody's dressed in black. Nobody talks or smiles. The hymns are played at the pace of a snail or a tortoise. And the whole atmosphere is, here's a big word, lugubrious. But I don't even remember what that means, but I don't think it's good. It just doesn't sound good. If I could overcome my Anglo-Saxon reserve, he says, I'd want to shout, cheer up! Christianity is a joyful religion. And every service should be a celebration. Doesn't mean it's not serious. Weighty, awe-filled. But these folks were day by day praising God. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching, devoted to worship. They were also, we find out, devoted to service. Notice what the Bible says. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Look down at verse 44. And all who believed were together, had all things in common. They were selling their possessions, belongings, distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. As any had need. And so this, of course, is that famous passage that people want to appeal to and say, what's going on here? You know, is this an early communist gathering? You know, are these people getting ready to put in their vote for Karl Marx and communism? no personal property enforced by the state. Is that the principle here? Some kind of monastic community where no one owns anything? Well, all you need to do is look at verse 46, which says, "And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread," where they break bread? In the commune center? No, the Bible says they broke bread in their homes, right? They had homes. Acts 5 talks about, of course, Ananias and Sapphira who pretend to sell. Well, they sell their home, but they pretend before the apostles, "This is all the money we got for it." And they lied. And the Apostle Peter says there in Acts 5:4, you know, "Before you had this house, you didn't have to sell it. It belonged to you. After you sold it, you could have done what you want with the money. But you lied to the Holy Spirit." And so, okay, we know that's not what it means. They didn't sell absolutely everything they had, but as any had need, that need was met. Was it met by the state compelling Christians to give of themselves to others? No. It was met by something actually much more amazing. It was met by Christians who knew that they had been saved and washed and cleansed by the blood of Jesus, who, when they saw someone else in need, out of the generosity that God had worked in their heart because of the gospel, if they see a need, they meet it. They met the needs of one another. They weren't compelled to from outside. Oh, but they were compelled to from a heart that had been changed by the gospel. You know, the Bible says in 1 John 4, if you say you love God, but you don't love your brother, you're a liar, Peter. You go to church Sunday after Sunday, say, "Oh yes, God, I love you." Monday through Saturday, I try to wring out of the neck of my neighbor as much as I possibly can, and I'm swearing at my neighbor over the fence, and I'm doing this or that, and only thinking about myself, I'm a liar. The Bible says you can't love God truly and hate your neighbor. Why? Well, because anyone who actually loves God only loves him because he has loved us first in Christ and in the cross, you see. And so we know how needy we are because of the gospel. And when we see someone else in need, the Christian believer, out of the compelled of their heart, gives and serves. They're devoted to one another. They serve one another. They are devoted to, as this passage calls it, the fellowship. Or the koinonia. Just notice the words in here. Devoted to the fellowship, they were together, attending the temple together. Devoted to the common life of the people of God. Remember the Apostle Paul in Thessalonians when he's talking about his philosophy of ministry? He says somewhere there to the folks, you know, "When I was among you..." He says this, and you might say, "Wait a minute, was he a heretic?" Because he said something like this. He said, I did not only proclaim to you the gospel of God, but..." You say, "Wait a minute." Yeah, that's right. 1 Thessalonians 2, the Apostle Paul says, "I did not only proclaim to you the gospel of God." You say, "What? What could he possibly add to the gospel of God?" "I did not only proclaim to you the gospel of God, but our very selves as well. I was like a mother to you," he said. "I was like a father to you," you see. Why would he say that? Because the church is the household of God. The church is not a family of families. The church is the family of God. And those who know the forgiveness of the Savior and the work of the Spirit in their heart, oh, they're devoted not only to the teaching, oh, I need to learn more. They're devoted not only to the worship, I need to stand in awe of God more and praise God more, but they're actually devoted to the common life and the fellowship. They just love to be with their family. you see. They're brothers and sisters in the Lord. Love to serve them. That's why in Corinthians you got people in 2 Corinthians 8 who actually beg the Apostle Paul. It's that strong a word. They say to Paul, please, can we please contribute to this offering? Don't leave us out. We don't have much money. But out of our poverty, there will be an abundance of giving. We want to participate in this opportunity to serve others. I'm sure you've come across in your studies someone who put together those 59 one another's commanded in the New Testament. And there's probably more. But you can't get away from the fact that a believer is to be committed not just to the gospel, not just to the worship of the Lord, but committed to the fellowship. Be at peace with one another. I'm not going to read them all. Wash one another's feet. Love one another. Outdo one another in showing honor. Live in harmony with one another. Let us not pass judgment on one another. Welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. Instruct one another. Greet one another. Wait for one another. Have the same concern for one another. Through love, serve one another. Bear one another's burdens. Be kind to one another. Forgiving one another. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Submitting to one another. Don't lie to one another. Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. Encourage one another. Build one another up. Exhort one another. Stir up one another. Don't speak evil against one another. Don't grumble against one another. Confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another. Show hospitality to one another. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. And so the Holy Spirit is poured out upon those who've received the message of the gospel, responded in faith, seeing in Jesus Christ their Savior, and they are devoted to the apostles' teaching. I want to learn more. They're devoted to worship. The awe of God was upon them, praising God. They were devoted to the fellowship, to the common life of the family of God, serving one another when anyone had need. And then the Bible says this. Praising God, verse 47, having favor with all the people. And God, the Lord, added to their number, that is, those loving the truth, those loving God and living in the fear of God, those loving one another, to their number, the Bible says, the Lord added, day by day, those who were being saved. I plant, Paul is watered, but God causes the growth. How does he do it, though? He does it through a church like this, who loves the teaching of the Word of God, who stands in awe of God, praises Him in reverential fear, who loves one another, serves one another, because the Lord has served them, right? So that church, the Bible says, the Lord added to their number. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Lord doesn't save somebody without adding them to the number. Lord doesn't add them to that number without saving them. They go hand in hand. You come to faith in Christ, you come to love the fellowship. You come to love the teaching. You come to love, to praise God in fellowship with His people. It's the Lord, you see. The Lord who adds to that number by His sovereign grace. And so, friends, may we be such a gathering of those who themselves have had their hearts pierced by the Holy Spirit. Remember, that's how the story starts. Folks had heard about Jesus, who is now Lord in Christ, who had died on the cross, this Jesus whom you crucified. And the Bible says, and they were pierced to their hearts. What can we do? Repent, believe, Holy Spirit poured out. And then you have a devoted people. May that be us. And may the Lord be pleased to add to such a number. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this indeed glorious body of Christ. We thank you for the church and the family and the household of God. Lord, we pray that we would be those who have heard the glorious news that though the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross because of our sin, that he rose again on the third day, he is Lord and Christ, and that there's hope for us. As we repent of our sin, Lord, that you draw us to yourself by your Holy Spirit. You grant us faith. You grant us repentance. You pour out your Holy Spirit upon your church that we might become temples of the Holy Spirit. And then together, Lord, being built up as the body of Christ, the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, to become a holy dwelling of the Lord. Oh Lord, we pray that when someone who doesn't know Jesus comes into this place during a time of worship, that they would not be singing our praises, but Lord, that there would be something about our worship of you, our love for you, our attention to your word, that all those who come to this place might say that God is truly among them. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing together a wonderful hymn, number 355 in the Trinity Hymnal. We are God's people. 355.